It is God's Word, His holy Word written to us. And so whenever you get saved and you read the Bible, it is a personal note to you. Now, I've got some love letters from my wife, and I think many know here I've lost her about 2 years ago. And we were high school sweethearts, and I would write notes to her, and she'd keep them in a shoebox. And every once in a while, I'd come home from work, and she'd be sitting there with tissues and letters in that shoebox. I'm like, oh, no, no. And she'd look at me, and she'd go, what happened to you? You were so sweet. I was like, we got married. That's what happened. And so she would be reading those love letters, and I mean, just touch, and we'd have little, you know, little things we'd say that she knew what I was talking about, and only I knew what I was talking about. If you would take her the letters out and begin to read them, I'm convinced that you would not be as touched as she was. You'd be like, what a goofball. Why would you read that? Well, the problem is you're reading someone else's mail. And so when we're not where we're supposed to be, one, we don't know Jesus, or two, we're so out of step with Him that this word seems like it's for somebody else. Listen, when you read your Bible and you've got a close, vibrant, fresh walk with God, it's like the words leap off the page. And you're just like, whoa. I mean, it's like God speaks to your heart. A verse will speak to your heart. You can go to work, or you can go to your job, or go about your day with something that God has spoken to you about and is on your mind and on your heart. But if it's just habit, if it's just a custom over a commandment, it's not going to do. And so we see, first of all, they didn't know. If you're still there in Psalm 119, look down in verse number 97. Let me just have you read a couple more verses here. We'll hit our second point. Verse 97 says, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It's something that we think upon, something that we give attendance and thought to. You know what I've tried to make a practice in my life? Whenever I read, if I read a chapter, I always read a Proverbs. You know how I know what the day is? Is by the proverb. And so, what's today? The 16th. It's because Proverbs 16. You read one chapter a day. You know, if you're 30 days in a month, you'll have to double up. But the book of Proverbs, if you read through that pretty quickly, and then you turn around and someone asks you, hey, what'd you read about? You may be like, as a dog returned to vomit. There's some really good nuggets in there, you know. But if you're not careful, if you're not looking for something and trying to find for God to speak to you about, listen, we ought to meditate. There ought to be something. This has been the habit I've tried to do, is when I read my Bible, I try to find something that God says to me. Amen. And if I don't, I go back and read it again. And if I'm distracted, if I got a busy day, I want to find something I can meditate on that day. You know, sometimes it's a song, sometimes even a song that's going to be sung today, a hymn in the service that God may put on your heart Monday morning, you may be singing or whistling or humming or tapping your foot to, whatever you do. And so we want to meditate on His Word. Look in Psalm 119, 127. It says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. There has to be a love for the Word of God. Now, I don't know if it's your habit to memorize a scripture. You say, well, I used to, but listen, you ought to try to get back into that. You ought to try to get a little note card and hide God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. And if you say, preacher, I just can't do that anymore, well, let me show you the error of that statement. If I was to say tonight or today or tomorrow, whatever day it is, listen, let's take Psalm 119. That's a small chapter. And he said, well, you talking about memorizing that? Yeah, I know people that have. Now, I don't have it memorized. But he said, well, I can never do that. What if I promised you, what if I was a multi-billionaire and I promised you $100,000 if you could memorize it in a month? You think you'd give it a shot? Nah. Well, how about $500,000? How about a million? $1 million if you can memorize Psalm 119. I think there'd be some people that could do it. How about if it's just one verse? How about we change it to Psalm 23? If you can memorize Psalm 23 tonight, everybody that memorizes Psalm 123 or Psalm 23 tonight, preacher will give $1 million. I think we could do it. We have excuses why we can't do it, but it's what we value. And so we understand that we need to do that. So if we don't have a love for the Word of God, His commandments, we're fixing to lose Jesus if we haven't already. Secondly, look back in our text, and we see not only do we see custom give over commandment. But secondly, in verse number 43, we see duty over delight. Look at verse 43 when it says, "And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." And so when they fulfilled the days, they returned, they came and they went. And it's like, well, Jesus wasn't in their midst. Listen, sometimes people come to church to go. They come to leave. It's like going to grandpa's house or grandma's house. Now, I hope you don't do that. I remember my grandparents, sometimes when they would travel, as soon as he got there, he was ready to leave. I mean, she just got in the door. Be like, well, we better get 5 minutes. You just been here for 5 minutes. He is already planning his exit. And sometimes we treat God's house like we come, it's out of duty, we fulfill our time. Hope the preacher doesn't go long. Now listen, I'm not a long-winded preacher. That's always a dangerous statement to say, because all of a sudden I might find my wings this week. I could really fly and be like, man, I didn't know I had it in me. And so I'm not typical, but if you say, man, I hope he does. I've got a pot roast on. I've got a chicken. Listen, we ought to come to stay, not come to go. Listen, no matter where we go, if we visit a church, we shut her down. I mean, the preacher's turning off the lights. And they're like, if you guys don't mind, just step outside and keep fellowship. We're going to lock the doors. Come to stay. You might, you know, if it's your habit, and listen, this is the freedom I have, not knowing, but if it's your habit, as soon as coming late and leaving early, you ought to come to stay. Amen. You might find a fellowship and a friend. You might be able to be an encouragement to somebody that needs it. You might get what you need, and certainly you'll be on the step of being with Jesus, because this is his house and this is his place. And so we want to make sure that we are not just having duty over delight, that we just try to go through the motions, and that we treat it like a checklist, but a real abiding relationship. Peter and John were perceived as unlearned and ignorant men in Acts chapter 4, but one thing people marveled and took knowledge of is that they'd been with Jesus. And there ought to be something. When we spend time with God, Moses' face shone. I don't think you, when we leave here, your face should glow like a light bulb. But I do think there should be something different about God's people when we go out into a lost and dying world. We should be salty and we should be light. And the only way you're going to get that is by being close to God personally, not by routine, not by duty, not by custom, not by habit. Listen, if that's what you need to develop at first to get there, but that has to go deeper than that. You have to have a real vibrant relationship. And I'm just saying this morning, I wonder if in this place and where there's good people and good folks, that if we're not maybe a little bit further away from Jesus than what we're supposed to be, not in salvation, but in a personal fellowship with him, you wouldn't be in bad company. Noah, David, Peter, Moses, Jesus' parents didn't even know that he wasn't in their midst. And it could be a revelation to us today. Say, you know what? The Holy Spirit of God's tugging at my heart and speaking to me individually that I'm not as close as I once was. You know, that's the definition of backslidden. If there's a time where you were closer to God, you knew his voice. Listen, God's voice, he leads us. I realized this morning I'm in a different sheepfold. I pastor in Columbia, and I know our people better than I know you. And so if I was to go into our church, I would understand the needs maybe a little bit better, the people that are in the room. Here, I don't know. It's like walking in, and there's a bunch of sheep here, and I'm like, they all look pretty good to me. They all look white. There's one that has a big dog tick on its ear. But other than that, that's it. Your pastor knows his sheep better than I do. But the good shepherd knows you even better than your pastor does. And maybe today he's walking in the sheepfold and thinking, you're running the fence line. And you're close to getting out of fellowship. And you're not where you're supposed to be. And wants to draw you back in. And so may we consider this duty over delight, custom over commandment. And then thirdly, this morning, look down in verse number 44. We see the greatest trouble is a presumption over personal communication. In verse 44, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. And so they just supposed. They thought, hey, maybe Jesus is back there with the other people. Can you see the caravan in your mind traveling back from Jerusalem? And Mary and Joseph are in the front, and they're like, where's Jesus? Where's that boy at? Maybe he's back there. Well, someone go check on him. They start going around. Hey, have you seen Jesus? You seen Jesus? They start going down the caravan. They just supposed they're in the company, and they sought him amongst their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. And here's the truth. You'll never become more spiritual by comparing yourself amongst your kinsfolk and your acquaintances. You'll never say, well, you know, I got as much Jesus as that person does. You know, the Bible tells us that if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that's not wise. And if you gauge your spirituality this morning according to your spouse, according to your parents, according to your pastor, now those should be great examples. But friend, what the standard you want to look at is God and how close you are to Him. And so if we're going to seek Jesus, it's not going to be found just amongst our acquaintances and our kinsfolk. They presumed that Jesus was there. They looked around. They tried to find Him, but they had not spent time with Him. And go to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 is a verse that oftentimes we'll quote in maybe a soul winning, and it's got a wonderful application to that. But really its context in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 is where Christ is standing outside of a New Testament church and knocking at the door, wanting to come in and fellowship with them. In Revelation 3 verse number 20, when it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, we've exchanged some pleasantries today. Whenever I'm thankful for each one that come up, introduced themselves, shook hands, and we've just kind of had a cordial meeting. But you know, the way we would deepen our fellowship is so we'd sup together. If we'd spend a little time eating, we'd get to know each other a little better. We spend time with each other in God's house. We spend time together serving God. We spend time laboring for Him together. We'll get to know each other. We'll spend more time together. And Jesus here wants to know us and spend time with us. And specifically, in the context of a New Testament church, He wants to not to be on the outside looking in. He wants to be in here with us. And so He's going to knock at the door and say, hey, can I come in? Can I spend time? The thing about Jesus is He's never going to force His presence upon you. And in our text, they presumed that He was with them. They went a day's journey and sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and they found Him not. Sometimes we've got to get along with God and let Him peel us like an onion. I mean, just get before His presence. Maybe not do a lot of talking. You know, I've found in my Christian life that sometimes I rush into the throne room of grace. I'm quick to lay out everything that I want God to do in my life. And then I run out the door just as quickly. Good visiting with you, Lord. Hope you have a great day. Hope you'll bless me and my family and all the missionaries and the preacher, all the church families. And here's what I got for you. And right out the door. You know, sometimes what we need to do is just get on our face before God and say nothing. Just enter His presence with a humble and a thanksgiving spirit and say, God, I don't want anything from You. I just want You. Just draw nigh to Him. And I know that may seem weird, but I'm telling you, if that's not your habit to do it, you ought to do that sometimes, is just clear off a spot, spend a little time alone, and get before His presence. And just love Him and spend time with Him and care for Him and be thankful for Him. And just do business with God. It has to be the number one priority. You know, in our personal communication with Christ, sometimes our busyness takes us away from spending time before God. Our worldliness can distract us. You know, the parable of the sower and the cares of this world and the things of this world may snatch away what God's trying to do. It could be disobedience in our life, that going against the will and the way of God. We have known sin in our life. The Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that God will not hear us. And so there's different reasons why we might not be as close to God as we should. But we have to realize that, friend, we have to be in personal communication with Him. We just can't presume that hey, I'm a Christian, so God's going to walk with me. No, we have to walk with Him. It is a relationship. Those that are married know that, friend, once you get married, that's not like, well, I said I do, and that's it. It's done, and it's all downhill from here. Well, it just kind of depends. It's a constant relationship. It's a constant communication. It's a constant walk and talking and drawing a nigh to each other. And so we see that with God. And sometimes we just get apathetic. We just let things go. And you're like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. I know I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to spend time with God. But I just don't care. And friend, you'll lose Jesus' presence in your life. Misguided efforts, trying to please God with my own methods and what I'm going to do. You know, sometimes we come to God and we tell Him what we're going to do. And then we put Jesus' name on the end of it to rubber stamp it and say, and that way God will bless it. And God says, nope. Yeah, we have to walk with Him. We don't walk our own path and say, Jesus, I want you to come along and follow me. We walk with Him. And so they are walking and they go a day's journey. They assume that He's with them and not. Well, notice lastly here as we see how you find Him. If we find ourselves maybe a little bit out of step, if we are not as close to God as we once were and trying to know Him and walk with Him. And listen, I'm a realist. I don't try to act like that Christianity is not real. I want to be very practical when I preach and teach. And today, if you say, well, you know, I'm just as good. Listen, we're not talking about the next person. We're not talking about what I used to do. I hope God will rest your attention and say, where are you at right now? Not where you want to be. Where are you at right now? Where are you with God's presence? If you're not close to Him like you should, if you just presume that He's walking with you, notice how you find Him. And two things in verse number 45 down through verse number 48. It says, and when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking Him. Number one, you have to wake up to the reality He's not there. Sometimes reality is a shock factor to people. They live in a dream world. And so they had to come to the conclusion, Jesus is not here. Listen, they couldn't fake it. Like, Jesus, we're just going to act like Jesus is with us. No, He is not in your presence. He's not in your company. You know what that ought to do? If God alerts us to the fact that we're not as close to Jesus as we once were, it ought to set off alarms and troubles and sirens in our heart. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Warning, warning. I mean, just like if you're in a submarine and the red light starts flashing and water starts coming in, that is a bad thing. And friend, you can say, well, I wouldn't want to be there. I'd rather be on a submarine with water coming in than without Jesus in my life. It is a bad thing when we have supposed Him to be in our company and we're walking away from Him. So you have to wake up to the reality He's not there. And then certainly we have to wake up to repentance. The basic thing is they turn back. And repentance is simply a turning back. It's quit going the way you're currently going, stop doing the things you're currently doing, and turn back to seek Him with an urgency about you, with a humbleness and a seriousness that, hey, we've got to find Him. We've got to get back in step with Him. We've got to get Him back in our company. Mary and Joseph, if you've ever left your child, there is a emptiness in the pit of your stomach like, oh my. Now listen, I've got five girls, one boy. The little boy, Luke, he sometimes goes to the store and he'll go into where the clothing rack is and he'll hide in there. I'm like, boy, you ain't going to like it whenever you're left behind. And so what I would start to do is I would walk off and get out of His presence just so I could get an eye shot and look for the panic in His face. Now you say, that's mean? Oh, yeah, it is. And all of a sudden he'd be like, and I go, hey, you looking for me? He's like, listen, we ought to be panicked. We ought to worry if Jesus is not in our company. And we have to wake up to the reality. We have to wake up to repentance and say, I've got to get back to where I was, and with a seriousness about it. So Joseph and Mary, they go back. They said they went back to where they left Him. Now notice verse 46, it says, it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple. Lo and behold, they found Him where they left Him. Hearing and seeking, asking questions of them. And notice what Mary said in verse 48, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And I love Jesus' response in verse 49, and He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? And maybe that would be the question that God would ask us today. How is it that you sought me? Well, preacher, I went to church. Well, you realize lost people could come to church today? Well, I read my Bible. You realize lost people can read their Bible? Well, I pray. I know lost people that pray. I'm just saying anybody can do those things. You have to have a personal connection. Let me give you one last illustration. And I'll probably use this illustration later in some other messages. But as a husband and wife, if a husband and wife start struggling, the relationship, it's not where it's supposed to be. You know what oftentimes what we do is the husband says, you know, I'm a big oaf. I'm going to bring her flowers. I'm going to start bringing flowers. I'm going to take her out to eat. I'm going to fix at least three things on that to-do list she's got on that to-do list. And the wife's thinking, no, I've not been what I'm supposed to be. And I'm going to make him his favorite meal. And I'm going to rub his feet tonight when he gets home. And some of the ladies are like, please stop, please. I'm going to feed him grapes and fan him, whatever it is. And you're like, that's going to make our... Listen, it could help your marriage, but let me say this. You realize any guy could bring your wife home flowers? And any guy could take her out to eat? And I wouldn't say any guy could fix three things on the list, but give it a shot. And any lady could make him his favorite meal. And any lady could rub his feet and feed him grapes and fan him. What makes it special is the two people that are doing it. And so activity is just kind of a transactional way, the way we try to do things. So sometimes Christians, when they try to find Jesus, they just start doing more. Right. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to go to visitation. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do more. And those things are wonderful things to do, but that's not going to get you close to Jesus. What's going to get you close to Jesus is spend time personally with Him. Yeah, and so can I challenge you this week that we would do that very thing? If you've not lost Jesus... We're fixing to if we don't give attention to Him personally. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. Thank You for the day. Thank You for this challenge in Sunday School Hour. I pray that You help us to know You like we should. Help us not just to know about You, but help us to know You personally. And Lord, if it's been a long time since we've heard Your voice, I pray this week we would start fresh and again. Bless our morning hour. Thank You for the Word of God and how it deals with us where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.